The Lord is preparing us and getting His people ready. While you're opening your Bibles to Hebrews, please.
Got to bring Pentecostal people again to understand
we can have the Holy Ghost can be in control when nothing's being said. Amen. He also works with our natural imperfections, our natural abilities. He works with us and He understands. Some folks get all excited or get all struggled if they think, well, I was giving out a message in the Holy Ghost and I stammered and I stuttered. You're not God, all right? God uses imperfect vessels. I don't mean by that imperfect, I don't mean sinful vessels. I mean folks whose natural abilities are not perfected. We still live in bodies of flesh. Sanctification and holiness is not the perfection of natural abilities. It's the perfection of the heart.
Yes.
Hallelujah. That results in pure and righteous deeds. Amen.
Yeah.
And a heart that is pure before the Lord. Doesn't mean that you might not stutter once in a while. Doesn't mean that you might not trip over yourself trying to do something for the Lord. The Lord can have patience with that. We have less patience than He does with it, but the Lord has patience. We get all upset and fuss at someone because, well, he just got all a whack, you know, and he got up there and he just didn't say it right. Well, you try it next time. You stand up in front of a bunch of folks and you feel the pressure and you want to know the leading of the Lord. And you know, you're trying to discern that. And folks are getting restless in the crowd. And this one kind of, you know, this one's kind of sighing a little bit. And this one gets a little bit. And then a kid cries out and this or that. And you're still trying to hear from God. And folks are ready to sit down or stand or something else. Let me tell you something. We need to learn to lean on God. Let God have His way. And know that God's going to help us. God's going to help us. Appreciate the pastor lap this morning. Appreciate a sensitivity to the Lord. We don't need to be in a hurry. We don't need to think that we can produce something out of our energy and our ability and our talent. We'll fall flat on our face. We will fail and we will accomplish nothing for God. If we don't have the leading of the Lord, you and I are hopeless and helpless.
Amen.
But God's still here this morning. He hasn't left us and He's with us here today. And He wants you to hear. He wants you to hear, I believe, something that He's got to tell you. And God wants to lift us to a higher plane and walk on a higher ground. Glory to God. He wants our faith to increase. He wants our love to grow. And He wants us to be His people, uniquely His people, bearing His stamp, His impress, His image.
Amen.
Not the impress of the world, but the impress of the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
I want a stamp of God upon my life. How about you? Amen. I want to say welcome, personal welcome to all of our visitors today. There are numerous visitors here this morning. We greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. We just greet you. We will say it's glad to have the Surgai family home with us. Amen. We're glad they found their way back here and didn't get lost. Amen. They're with us today. We're delighted for them to be here and be back home with us. We have missed them a lot. And we're glad for all of you. We welcome all of our visitors. I'm not going to attempt to get your names. Just pardon me for that this morning. And just let the Lord have His way. That's what we're here to do. I hope you leave here today knowing you've been touched by God. knowing that you've been where there's been liberty and you felt the presence of the Lord, a freedom to worship God, a conviction of sin. I hope you do not go away from Him feeling like you're okay sinning. I hope you go away if you've got sin in your life feeling as condemned can be. Amen. But if you've got the love of God and righteousness, I hope you go away feeling encouraged and challenged to do the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and to grow in Him. Would you stand to your feet this morning? If I could ask someone back there to get me a little cup of water, I'd appreciate it this morning. I like to read one verse of Scripture for a text today in Hebrews chapter 7, a central verse to this epistle, Hebrews 7 verse 19. And then I want to back up and I'm going to be dealing with various Scriptures throughout the book of Hebrews this morning. The Bible says, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God." I think Pastor Lapp preached on that drawing nigh unto God. It's a central theme of this epistle. The law made nothing perfect. We need rules. Thank you, brother. We need law. But law will not perfect. Rules will not make people live right. Rules will not change hearts. Rules are necessary. But they must follow instead of proceed. The law did not make anything perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. I'm going to talk about that better hope this morning and how to maintain it. If I would title, I would title this morning, "Maintaining Your Hope." Would you say amen to the reading of God's Word? Amen. You may be seated today. It is a central theme of this epistle. And that the writer writes, it is, and the title is such that it is Hebrews. But he writes particularly to a particular group of Hebrews. He writes to Hebrew Christians. He's not just writing to the Jews at large or to the Hebrew people at large. But he's writing particularly to Hebrews that have come to accept Jesus Christ as Messiah. They have converted unto the Lord and they are serving Him. But there is a problem. Many of those Hebrews are still living among fellow Hebrews. They are Jewish people that are still living under Jewish influence. They have family members who have not converted. They have friends who do not share their faith in Jesus Christ and have not yet come to the belief or the conviction that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And as a result of that, these men are such that they are under a constant attack from their old faith, if you will, from much of the Hebrews or the heroes of their old faith, and they are under an attack to go back into Judaism. Whenever they came to Christianity, it wasn't so much that they renounced all of their heritage. No, they came to understand that it was their heritage that brought them unto Christ. It was their Jewish heritage that led them unto Christ, and Jesus was a Jew. Fact of the matter is that their Savior was Messiah, and that they had looked for Messiah, anticipated Him, and He came in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is, was, and is the Messiah of Israel and for the whole world. And nevertheless, that these people, being under a constant attack, they have come out. They have left some of their old traditions. They've received Christ and embraced the cross. They've embraced the message of Jesus Christ, accepting Him as Messiah. And that means that immediately they begin to face persecution. But in the facing of persecution, the heat really got turned up, and some of them eventually begin to recant on Jesus Christ and begin to turn back to Judaism, and therefore had to disavow that Jesus Christ was real and that He really was the Messiah. They would have to deny Him as Messiah. They would have to deny that His blood was indeed able to atone for sin, and that His blood was just the blood of a common criminal, and He did not die die as a righteous man, but he died as a criminal, and therefore his blood, it was impossible that his blood could atone for sin. They would have to deny or declare that the works that Jesus did were not done by the Spirit of God, but they were done by Beelzebub, or he had to be in league with the devil. So were there certain things in which they had to recant and declare in order for them to be accepted back into the synagogue? They would go back to their old way of life and thereby looking again. In other words, here, if I can put it to you this way, they had been a people who were hoping for something. They had a hope. They had a hope. They were Jewish people with a hope. They were anticipating the Messiah. They were looking for Jesus to come. They were looking for Messiah who would come and deliver them and restore Israel and bring about salvation and restoration unto the nation of Israel. That was their hope. And it's still, as some, and among the Jewish people, they are still looking with a hope towards Messiah. But as they hoped for Messiah, and then they come along, they were introduced to Jesus, and here is their hope satisfied. Their hope has now been satisfied, and they have realized their hope, and now, but then after realizing that hope, they turned on it, went back into Judaism, and said, now we've got to hope again. Jesus was not the answer to our hope. He was not the answer to our problems. He was not the answer to the promise of the Messiah, and they turned back to Judaism. We look at that and say, my, that's just an absolute impossibility. How could anybody do it? But it was happening. It did happen, and I would tell you, it is happening this very hour in which you and I are living today. There are people that have been in this thing. They came out of sin. They thought and realized that Jesus was their hope. He was the answer to sin's problem. He was the answer to sin's dilemma. He was the answer to sin's principle. He was the answer to sin's presence. He was the answer to the prince and power of the air. And they experienced deliverance in Christ Jesus, and their hope were realized in Him, and they looked for the coming of the Lord. But today, they have returned to their sinful ways. They have returned to the ways that were contrary to what they have been saved. They went back into sin, or they went back or adopted some other religious style, if you will, and turned away from the truth of God's Word, and thinking and hoping, and they placed their hope in something else, and they are headed for destruction and perdition. And you and I need to understand that today. That is the sense of this book. It is written to people who have been converted, and then they have turned from their conversion, and they have went back, or they are at least being tempted to turn and go back. And the writer writes to tell them, it's not a time to turn away, it's a time to draw near. It's not a time to draw back, it's a time to draw near unto God. It's not a time to lose your hope, it's time to get a hold of your hope and firmly declare that I believe in Jesus Christ, and I'm moving on for Him. I don't know about you, but when I look around me in this world, it is an absolute mess. Chaos is everywhere. Just in the past few days, events in Norway that seem almost unimaginable. The people can have such callousness, such hardness, such demonic hearts that for no, just blow people away sadistically, determinably, shoot people and destroy them and mow them down for just nothing at all seems so. Terrible things that have taken place all over the world. Be quite frank with you, in this world there's not much hope.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but you can. A man's been trying to do this thing for 6,000 years. He hadn't done it right yet. I don't think there's much hope he ever will. If he hadn't got it right in 6,000 years, if he hadn't been able to conquer his sin in 6,000 years, if he hasn't been able to build a nation where people can live in peace and harmony, if he hadn't been able to do it in 6,000 years under every religion and every tactic that man can come up with, I'm going to tell you something. I don't know about you, but I'd say there isn't much hope in mankind.
Amen.
Oh, hallelujah. I haven't found the but one man that's perfected it and got it right, and his name is Jesus Christ. I haven't found but one man in whom I can place my hope, and his name is Jesus Christ. I found one man who perfected it. I found one man who got it all right, and he's pointed me unto God the Father. He's leading the way, and I'm telling you, those who follow him are living in peace and harmony. Those who follow him are a people of faith and a people of hope, a people of joy, a people of contentment, and they're moving on for Jesus. They've got a vision. They've got a positive outlook. They know where they're going, and they know what they are doing in this world. I don't know about you, but I can tell you that I do not want to live forever in a world that's in the shape that it's in now. I am not interested in remaining in this condition. You may want to be an American all of your life and for the rest of eternity, but I'm not interested in it. No, sir. I'm not interested in being a citizen of any nation I've seen on this earth for all of eternity. Don't get me wrong, I'm glad where I am. But I can tell you right now, there's a lot of problems around here and in this nation, and I'm not interested in living eternally as an American. I'd prefer to be a citizen of the kingdom of God, because it's that kingdom that's going to prevail, and it's that kingdom that's going to bring peace to this earth. And when the King comes back, that's my hope. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. He is our hope. Hallelujah. He is the one who is our hope. Our hope rises and falls with Him. Everything that He is, we have come to place all in Him. And it's He and He alone that can restore this world and can bring peace to our culture and our society and can bring men to live righteous. There is no other hope but in Jesus Christ our Lord.
That's right. Amen.
But what I'm finding out around me is that everything is working to destroy our hope. Everything around us is putting pressure on us to make us think that we really can't do it. We really can't live as Jesus has called us to live. Is He really going to come back or not? We're wondering if we can really have revival. We're wondering if there can ever be a church that can preach holiness and have a move of the Holy Ghost and live in peace and harmony and still affect this world, because it seems that so many have become corrupted, and we're wondering if it can ever be done. There are folks that have sought the Lord for God to do something in their life, and it seems that it's been so long they've just not had God do it. They've prayed and prayed, but they've been unable to find an answer. They've been unable to have success. They've sought to be filled with the Spirit, but they're not filled with the Spirit. They've sought to be healed, but they're not healed. They've sought for a particular thing from God, but they've not got what they have sought for, and they have lost their hope. They have lost their hope. They have turned away from it and said, "Oh, I just don't think it can be done." And they have quite frankly give up. I wonder how many of us sitting in this building this morning have been tempted just to slack up, to let go, to let down, to give up, to give in and throw in the towel and say, "It cannot be done. I'm not going to make it. I'll never be healed. I'll never be healed. It's just, I'm just got to accept it the way it is." I'm going to tell you, that's exactly what the devil wants you to think. He wants you to lose your hope and sit back and say, "It cannot be done." But I'm here to tell you this morning, my hope is not in my feelings. My hope is not in my circumstances. My hope's not in this church. My hope is not in the pastors. My hope's not in mankind. My hope is in Jesus Christ. And He's still able to do what He said He would do. 18, 17, 16, 18 years ago, He promised to this church a harvest in this community. I still believe that promise. He promised us that we would reach out and even touch the world. I still believe that promise. I don't believe that because of anything that we are or any talent we possess. The more I look at us, the more abhorrent I think we are. No, but I know Him and who He is and what He can do with us and how He can change us and how He can make us what we need to be, and how if there'll be a group of people that'll just put themselves in the hands of God, He'll take it and use it as a vessel of honor and glory, and He can do something mighty for what He wants to do. Why? Because He's still God. He's still a sovereign. He's still omnipotent. He's still omniscient. And He knows how to do His work.
Amen. Oh, amen. Yeah.
But that's hope.
Yeah.
That's what hope is. Hope is an expectation, but more than just an expectation. It's a joyful expectation. It's looking forward to something. It's something that is future. It is not a present thing, but it's something future. But the thought of it brings you joy. The thought of it brings you sustenance. The thought of it and keeping your mind upon it enables you to find strength to endure whatever you've got to endure presently, because there's something that's before you. There's some expectation that you have down there. It's amazing what a man man can endure when he knows what is waiting for him a little bit further down the road. And all, if some people, as a matter of fact, when people have no vision and they can see nothing but wickedness lying ahead, they lose their hope. They turn to despair. They commit suicide. All hope is gone and they lose their lives. The only thing that's going to keep you moving forward is that you've got a joyful expectation of something that's going to come to us and bring us to a better state than where you and I live right now. The hope for this world and the answer for the world's dilemma is in the person of Jesus Christ our Lord. In the book of Hebrews, the writer mentions at least three things that cause people to lose their hope. I just want to briefly mention them. Number one, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The first thing that causes us to lose our hope is neglect. Some of you today are not as joyful as you used to be. Some of you today don't have the same vision you used to have. You're not looking forward to living life as you used to look forward to living life. You're not looking forward to coming to church as you used to look forward to coming to church. And the simple reason is, you've just neglected your salvation. It is because you've done anything wicked or evil, outright. It is because we can't look at your life and point to any gross sin or any gross error. All we can say is this, that you haven't made your salvation the most important thing in your life. And the business of maintaining your relationship with Jesus Christ has not been the number one pursuit of your life. And it's now on the back burner. And what used to be primary is now secondary. What used to be in first place is now in second or third. And you have become, maybe you have become simply distracted. You've got busy with other things. You've got so busy taking care of your possessions. You've got so busy taking care of your home. You've got so busy in what's going on at your job. You've just got so busy with what's happening in the political arena. You've got so busy with what's happening on the world scene that you've simply neglected your time with the Lord and Savior. And quite frankly, you've become more pessimistic than optimistic. You've got a more negative outlook than you do a positive outlook. You've got more complaining spirit than you do a joyful and happy spirit. And you go around as if everything's lost and oh, it's just all down and it's a bad place to be and I don't know what we're ever going to do. Well, I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to dig back in and get a hold of God and get in an altar and find the Savior again, because we're not a hopeless people. We've got somewhere we're going. This thing isn't going to wind up in destruction. God's going to come and restore it. He's going to judge sin. He's going to make it destroy it and put away, and He's going to build us up a world and righteousness, for the King will reign.
Amen. That's right.
No, you're not doing bad. You're still doing good things. Your problem is you just neglect it.
Right.
Or maybe you just got lazy. Solomon said, I went by the field of the slothful. Behold, it was all overgrown with thorns and nettles. Here, you had a little sleep, a little folding of the hands, a little slumber, a little sleep, and your want comes upon you. As an armed man in travail. On and on we find out, and sometimes it's just we get lazy. Yeah. Oh, we just don't feel like going to church, so we don't. Well, I don't feel like reading my Bible today, so we don't. Well, I don't feel like praying right now, so we don't. And we just quite frankly sit back and we just get lazy. We come to church. Well, I don't feel like raising my hand and praising the Lord. Well, I wish that preacher would just be quiet and sit there. I wish John wouldn't sing that third verse the 16th time. I wish he'd just sit down and quit singing, because I'm tired. And you've just quite frankly gotten lazy, and we can look at your field and the thorns and the nettles have come up around your life because you're simply neglecting your salvation. You can lose your hope because you simply don't pay attention to your spiritual condition. You don't put any emphasis upon where you are with Jesus Christ, and you've not kept the fire burning in your heart, and the fire's going out.
Amen. Go ahead, brother. You're right.
The second thing is unbelief. He mentions it in Hebrews chapter 3. He talks about it in verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. The children of Israel were in the wilderness. They hardened their hearts against God. And in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, they hardened their hearts. They wouldn't listen to what God said. They proved him. Basically, they just said to God, God, if you're going to lead us out, you're going to prove it. And every time they got in a tight spot, they complained, they bickered, they fussed, and they turned against the Lord, and God had to come again and prove that he would take it out. It wasn't that God wasn't willing to help them and to deliver them. It was the fact that they doubted him. And they simply, and this unbelief is not simply the idea that you just simply, your faith hasn't sufficiently grown to where you can believe for these things. We understand that faith is something that must grow in our life. It is a fruit and it must grow within our life. And there are some people that have more faith than others. But if you've got faith, then okay, you've got faith. And that faith will grow. We're not talking about the unbelief that is the sense of that I'm doubting because my faith is not sufficiently grown for me to believe for this. That's not what we're talking about. This unbelief is a determined heart that says, I refuse to see and accept what God is doing in front of my very face. I refuse to acknowledge what God has done. And every time I get in a tight spot, I don't look back and see what God's done and say, hey, if he did it once, he'll do it again. I fuss all over. And God's got to prove it to me all over again. So he pitched me to first base. I move forward and I'm back to first base again. Because I've never come to the place that I'm fully willing to obey God. And I just question him and I argue with him and I debate with him and I just say, I'm not, oh Lord, I just don't think you're doing it right. You're not taking me the right way. You're not doing this thing right. You're not running my life the way it needs to be run. And I'm really disappointed with you, God. That is a heart that is determined to disobey. It is an unbelief that comes from hardening the heart.
Yes. Yeah.
And that's what we see.
Yes.
It's because sin has deceived them. He talks about in verse 13, exhorting one another daily while it's called today. Now there is an emphasis in this passage on that. If you notice it, verse 7. Wherefore is the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice. And then I see it again when he mentions in verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 15. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Can I tell you something? There is a danger in your life, a danger in your heart. Whenever God's word comes to you and demands something of you and you don't instantly obey it, if you don't instantly surrender to it, if you resist it in any manner, if you buck up against it and say, I just don't know about that. I don't think I can handle that right now. I'm not sure that that's really God. When the truth is apparent and evident before you and you don't immediately yield to it, you're in danger of hardening your heart. It's not next week you hear my voice. It's not 3 months from now you can hear me. It's not that God says, okay, you got 6 months to make up your mind about it. God says, I'm talking now. I want you to respond now. Today is the day of salvation. And I'm not just talking about generally the time in which we live. I'm talking about this moment. I'm talking about the hour right now where you're sitting on this Sunday, July 24th in 2011. Now's the time to submit to the word. It's not a time for us to resist it and buck up against it, because we'll harden our heart, and the more we resist it, the less God's going to be able to reach us with the power of his truth.
Amen.
You wrestle with it long enough and you harden your heart that you'll never receive it. The third thing is found in Hebrews chapter 5. In verse 11, of whom we have many things to say, speaking of Christ, the high priest. And they're hard to be uttered. That is, they're difficult to explain. Not because they're unexplainable, but it gives the reason they're difficult. Seeing you are dull of hearing. Dullness. Now what is dullness? Dullness means, literally, the word is the idea of someone who's slow. Not moving slow, but slow mentally. They're sluggish in their thinking. A very common word we sometimes use is, we used to use the word, some like it, some don't, but it's the word stupid. That's literally what it means. It's someone whose mentality has reached a level that they can't really grasp anything else. They can't get a hold of it, and they're just slow mentally. In our world, we use a phrase sometimes, mentally retarded. But that is literally what the word means in reference to spiritual truths. In reference to spiritual things, They are mentally retarded. I don't say that to debase anybody. I'm just trying to express to you the significance of this word. And Paul says, I've got things. You understand it. You did it in school. If you're a little slow at something, the teacher can't express things that are deeper. She can't take you, or he can't take you to further principles or whatever it is, because you haven't grasped that basic. You haven't got a hold of that first principle so that you can apply it, so you can work with it, so that you can use it. If you haven't got your math tables down, if you haven't got your division tables down, your addition and subtractions, if you haven't mastered those principles so you can apply them in various settings, then he can't take you to algebra. He can't take you to calculus. He can't take you on to probability theory and some of the things that are different, because you just reach a point here where you've learned about all you can learn, and that's it. Now, in the natural, you may have a limit that where you can only go, but I'm here to tell you there is absolutely no reason for anybody to be spiritually retarded or mentally retarded when it comes to the things of God. I know men have different mental capacities. I understand something, but you should always be able to grow and grasp greater and greater and things. But some folks have simply reached a place where they simply said, I'm not learning anymore, and we don't want to use this noggin in order to learn something more about God. We've got our little verses down. We've got everything that we want to say, and we sit back, just tell me what I've always known, and don't take me any deeper in Jesus Christ. And quite frankly, it will cause people to lose their hope. Because if you're not growing, you'll get bored. Put me in a classroom where the teacher's not challenging me and I'm not learning through things, new things. If I've got to sit and go over the times tables that I already know over and over and over again, I don't mind repeating them once in a while just to keep me fresh. But if it's every day over and over, I'm going to get bored. That's what's happening in many holiness churches. They just emphasize certain things and they preach those things over and over again. And their young people sitting on their seat bored stiff because they wonder, is there anything more to this thing? Let me tell you, our hope is infinite, and there's more to it that you can ever exhaust. But it takes a mental challenge. It takes you really willing to dig down and to use that head for something the size to grow hair on, and say, dear God, I want you to teach me something more. I don't want to lose my hope because I've become lazy in my thinking. And when you live in a nation that where the government doesn't want people to think, and therefore people are not thinking for themselves, they're living for their weekend pleasure, it is difficult sometimes for us to reach out and touch people in a world when everybody wants you to hand it to them on a video screen. Are you with me? Say amen.
Amen.
Now I'm going to talk about, that's how we can lose it. And you just stay with me a little bit here this morning. I want to preach to you by the help and grace of God. I want to tell you now how to hold on to it. We've got a hope, and we need to hold on to it. We're going to back up to Hebrews chapter 3, please, the first thing. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6 says this, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Then he mentions again in verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. I want to use these two verses in their context. He talks about Christ as a son over his own house. He uses that in reference to his faithfulness and compares him to Moses. Moses was a servant in the house. And as a servant in the house, he was faithful in all that God had appointed him to do. The Bible declares that he was a faithful man and he was counted worthy of glory. And God did glorify Moses. Please understand that. God did elevate Moses in the eyes of the people. Moses was like a god to Israel. He took that man, they were, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10, I believe it is, or 1 Corinthians 10, and they were baptized into Moses. They were baptized in the cloud and baptized into Moses. God took that man and elevated him. I mean, what would you think about a man that stretches out his rod and God opens up a Red Sea? What would you think out of a man that God uses and he strikes a rock and a river comes out of it? What would you think about a man that talks to God and manna falls and, or manna comes and is laying on the ground, quails come up, and there's all kind of things that God does? What do you think about a man that you can't even get close to the mountain and he walks to the top of it and talks to the God face to face and his face is shining with the glory and the power of God? Say what you want to, but I'd say that's a man. And the Bible said there was no one like Moses with with whom God did talk to face to face. He said, if there's a prophet, I'll give him a dream. I'll give him a vision. But Moses is different than any other man on the earth. I'm going to speak to him face to face. That's just the way it is. Well, quite frankly, what happened is they saw that. This man had been elevated, and some others, his family members, particularly his sister and his brother, didn't quite like that. And the story is told over in the book of Numbers, I believe it is. A story is told about it whenever, Numbers chapter 12, whenever some complaints. He had married an Ethiopian woman, whether that was his first wife or she had died and he had taken another one. We don't know, but the fact is they were discontented with this marriage. We find later in the passage it's more than that. But they're discontented, so they fuss and they complain. And God says, bring them before me. They come before him and God comes down and tells them something. I said, I want you to understand something right now. This Moses is a man that's been faithful in all my house. He is my servant and he's faithful, and I'm going to talk to him like I've talked to nobody else. And if I want to talk to this man face to face, that's just the way that I'm going to do it. Because they had said, well, Moses isn't the only one that hears from God. Moses isn't the only one that gets a word from God. That's the way some folks are today. You bring a message and the truth of the scriptures out. Well, I can do it too. Well, I can find me a word too. It ain't about some competitive word, my friend. It's about if God's moving in a certain direction, get on board and follow him. If God's doing something a particular way, if God's using somebody, don't fuss about it. Just get on board and say, God, touch him and do something mighty among your people. Hallelujah. But more than Moses, God said Jesus. God vindicated Moses. He glorified him. But here he said this. Jesus, Christ was the son over his house and he was faithful. And that's whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now understand that business of rejoicing here is the word boasting or glorying. It's a rejoicing that is the idea of boasting, glorying, reveling, and saying, you know, oh my, this is great. In some sense, bragging. Not a bragging that comes out of a proud and arrogant heart. Not the bragging and boasting of self, but the bragging and boasting of the one of whose house you and I are. Glory. Because our hope is the rejoicing, the glorying of our hope. Who is our hope? Our hope is none other than Jesus Christ. He is in us the hope of glory. That's who we have. I want to tell you something. We've become to the church world today that we no longer brag about Jesus. We brag about our talents. We brag about our churches, we brag about our finances, we brag about our congregation, we brag about our ministries, but there's very little boasting about Jesus Christ. You lose your hope if you don't lay hold of the King of Glory and say, it all belongs to Him. If I will boast in glory, I will glory in the cross of Jesus Christ, by whom I'm crucified to the world, and the world is crucified unto me. I will not glory in a man who's received revelations. I'll glory in my infirmities so the power of Christ can rest upon me, because all glory and honor and praise belongs to Jesus Christ. We need less boasting on us and more boasting on Him. No wonder we've lost our hope. We've quit bragging about it. Oh, hallelujah. We've quit going out into the world and telling them why we don't drink and smoke. Yeah, we do. Folks say, well, you don't drink. No, I've just learned to live right. We just talk like, yeah, man, you got to put those things aside. I used to do those things, but I got over them, and you can get over them. And we've not told them. You'd still be where that alcoholic is. You'd still be living on Skid Row if it hadn't have been the hand of Jesus Christ that lifted you up out of your sin. If you will boast, then boast in what Jesus has done. Woo! He connects something with it in verse 14. We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. This word confidence is quite interesting. It's found in the book of Hebrews 3-4 times. But it's translated different ways. I want to give you a few of those translations. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Who be in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. The word person there is the same word as confidence. Over in Hebrews chapter 11 and 1, you know it. You don't have to turn. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. The word substance is the same word here as confidence. Confidence is not a bad translation. It's all right. But the idea of this word is the idea of a setting under. It's the idea that there's something firm here. There's a conviction. There's something real. There's some support that's here. This is not just an imaginable thing. This is not something that's just a product of our thinking. We haven't just dreamed this up. There's something real here. God's real, and Jesus is the express image of that reality, my friend. Glory to the Lamb of God. Jesus didn't dream up God. He is God. Hallelujah. Amen. And I want you to know this salvation that I've got and what's happened in my life was not a dream. It's not something I imagined. It's something that's been real in my life. And the beginning of that reality, the beginning of that substance, the beginning of that firm support that's in my life, I got to hold on to that. My hope is in this. God did it once, He'll do it again. God brought me out, He'll take me through. If God lifted me from sin, then He can keep me from sin. If God filled me with the Holy Ghost once, He can fill me with the Holy Ghost twice. I've got something that's real and is based on a reality, a truth that is inherent. Hallelujah. The reason some folks don't have any hope is because they never got anything to start with.
Right, come on. Right, amen, come on.
Now I can support to you biblically, and that needs to be the primary support. I can support to you biblically this very power of the Holy Ghost and its reality in your life. I can give you biblical support that the Holy Ghost and the gift of the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit is for you and I right now in this very day. And the speaking in tongues is the initial evidence of that baptism. I can show you biblically that truth. But I'm here to tell you something. If that's all I've got, I don't have very much to hope in. All I can do is say it's there and it's a reality. But that's not good enough. For in order for it to be a hope unto me, it's got to be a reality in my life. It's got to be something. I can talk about being saved. I can talk about a new birth. I can talk about how wonderful it is to be saved and look what God's done here and what God's done there. But I can't hope in what He's done in somebody else. I can't hope in how He's helped my neighbor. I can only hope if He's helped me. I can only hope if that hope is my possession. I've got a hold of it by the power of God, and I'm moving forward, and I can tell you, I've been filled with the Spirit. I've been bought with the blood. I've been sanctified by the Holy Ghost. It's a reality, and you've come too late to tell me that what I've got's not real. My hope was so encouraged the other day. Pastor Powers called me. Told me he was in one of the greatest camp meetings he'd been in. Sinners interrupted his preaching, running to the altar to get saved. He said all week long a Baptist lady would sit on the back seat, resisted the Holy Ghost, resisted speaking in tongues, resisted what God was doing all week long. And finally the last night, she couldn't take it anymore.
Amen.
She got out of her seat, didn't know what in the world was going on. She made her way to an altar. He said in less than 3 minutes she was speaking in tongues. Glory to the Lamb of God. I said, hallelujah. There's hope. Praise God. Why? Our hope's not in nothing. Our hope is not in merely a past event. Our hope's in a present reality. Our God is doing it. Praise the Lamb of God. He still baptizes in the Holy Ghost. He still convicts sinners of sin. He still sanctifies and delivers. He can still clean men up and make them live holy. He can still make a virtuous woman out of a prostitute. He can still take somebody who's living in the depths of sin and make them to live in holiness and righteousness, because our hope is real and tangible in the person of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 6. And verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Number one, we must not lose the rejoicing of our hope. We've got to brag on Jesus.
Right.
And not be afraid to tell this world what He can do. Because we know what He's done for us.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen?
But secondly, you and I have got to build in this hope until we come to a solid, firm conviction that's unmovable.
Amen.
This idea of the full assurance of hope is the idea of a hope that has so developed that it's become unshakable.
Right. Amen. That's right.
Amen.
That's full assurance. And no half-heartedness, and no doubts here, and no guessing game here. I know where I am, and I know where I'm going, and I know in whom I believe and am persuaded and is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know my Redeemer liveth. You can say it with sure conviction and solid faith, and you've arrived at a place where you are unshakable, and God is shaking everything around you, and you're hanging on just as firm and solid because your feet's on the rock and you've developed your hope to its fullness.
Oh, yes.
Now I want to say something about this passage. You follow me for a moment. Notice he said this is his desire to you to be diligent, to show the same diligence. Work hard at it until you arrive at the full assurance of hope. Until your hope is so developed that you're firmly established. Verse 12, so that you be not slothful. Now the word slothful is the same word that he used over in Hebrews 5 and 11, translated dull. There's a connection here. I know it's separated by chapter numbers and verse numbers, but he hasn't changed thought. He's told these folks, you're dull of hearing. You've become slow and retarded in your spiritual thinking, in your biblical thinking, and I can't take you any deeper. I got more to tell you about Christ. I got more to tell you about your hope.
Yes.
But I can't develop that hope because you've become dull. So he goes on to tell them, you ought to build on the principles. You ought to go on beyond the principal doctrines of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And then he warns them, a man who's come to the knowledge of Christ, a man who's been filled with the Spirit, a man who's tasted the Word of God, a man who's known this power and has arrived at that height in Jesus Christ, that he knows it. If he sins against that kind of light, he's unrestorable. He's gone.
Right.
Put him out if he turns against Jesus Christ under that kind of light, and then he embraces another and says, no, Jesus was all a lie. Jesus was not true. I didn't have the real thing. If a man can know the power of God, admit it and live in it and love Jesus Christ, and then he can turn his back in the face of that light and that knowledge and say, no, it's all wrong. I recant. Jesus is not right. I'm telling you, he's gone. Paul said, you can just write him off. That's just the way it is. He can't come back. That's just the way. But he said, God didn't want us to bear thorns and briars. He put grace in us. He's built into our life. He didn't want us to arrive at a place where we'd bear thorns and briars. He wants us to be received and not rejected. He wants us to come and he wants us to bear fruit. If God has poured the Spirit on you often, he wants to harvest from your life.
That's
what he says. Verse 7, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed receiveth blessing from God. That's what God wants. And in this context, here's a man that's received blessing, but then he's bearing thorns and briars. Let me tell you something. God's doing something in this church. At very few services we meet together, and we don't feel the power of the Holy Ghost, and the Spirit of the Lord is not here. But God's not sending us rain so we can offer back up to Him briars and thorns. God's not doing something mighty in this church so you and I can offer back to Him a complaining spirit and a lazy, slothful spirit. No, if God's given rain, He wants a greater harvest. If God's bringing the power of the Holy Ghost, He wants us to render the fruit back unto Him. Glory to God. He said, whatever brings thorns and briars is rejected. Its end is going to be burned, cursed. Verse 9. But beloved, we're persuaded better things of you. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Ooh. Even to this dull people who had reached a plateau and are not moving forward, the writer says, but I believe you can make it. Woo! Glory to the Lamb of God. Why? Notice something. And things that accompany salvation. I like that. We're persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. Oh, we're not out of order when we expect to see a difference in people's confession. That when they confess and are converted to Jesus Christ, there are some things that accompany the salvation. There are things that go along with it, and we expect to see those things. And that we expect to see a changed attitude. We expect to see a changed appetite. We expect to see a changed appearance. Amen. Hallelujah. We expect to see a changed aspiration. We expect to see changed outlooks and visions in the life. Why? Because there are things that accompany salvation. And Paul knows that these folks have had it. And there are some things that are still going on in their life. They may have reached a place where they're a little dull in hearing that, but they're still doing some things right. And God is still working in their lives. And there are still things that accompany salvation that are present with them. And Paul said, you can make it. You can raise out of your dullness. Verse 10. For God's not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward His name, and that you minister to the saints and do minister. Now I'm going to tell you something where sometimes we lose it. It's in our ministry to the saints. Because when you minister to saints, you encourage people, your fellow brothers in Christ. You work with them. You labor beside them. You help them in their hour of need. You encourage them in Jesus Christ. You pray with them. When you get close to people, you're going to discover the kinks in their armor. You're going to discover that 24/7, they don't at all times have it all together. And you're going to discover sometimes some things in their life that you just kind of...
How he does that.
I'm not talking about gross sin and error. I'm talking about sometimes personality differences. And I'm talking about things where that person hasn't arrived yet at a knowledge to understand that what he's doing is not consistent, and he needs to change this area. He needs to change his use of words in this area. He needs to change his how he approaches this. There are just things that he just hasn't quite grasped yet. And as you work with people, it is oftentimes that as we are working with folks that we become sometimes discouraged because we look around us and say, man, there ain't no hope. I've worked and worked and labored and labored, and that guy still don't get it. I've prayed and I've talked and I've shared it with him. Now, we're not talking about the man's backslid. We're talking about a man that's still doing things right. He's still coming to church. He is seeking God. But there's still some concepts that he just hasn't got down in his head. He himself is dull of hearing. But you're not going to help him if you're dull of hearing. Amen. That's just the way it is. But here's what I'm telling you. Many times what happens when we reach to that, we think, well, I just can't do it. I can't work with him. It's just no way. And we back off. And we quit ministering to the saints and we separate from the people of God. And when you do, you're going to lose your hope, my friend. You need to stay where you're at. You need to dig in. And you need to be someone who says, we can build this church. God's going to be here and God's going to help us here where we are in Washington, North Carolina. And I'm going to reach out and touch them. And God's going to do a work in our life.
Amen. Go ahead. Yeah.
I'll be up front with you. There are some areas in which our church has been dull of hearing. We've been slow to grasp it. We've been slow to grip it and embrace it. And we're not moving forward with it as we ought to. Fact of the matter. But I'm going to tell you something this morning. There's hope.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Because God has not forgotten your work and your labor of love. And He's not forgotten the fact that you're still ministering to the saints. You're still coming faithful to church. You're still coming and listening to the Word of God. You're still sitting under the ministry. You're still there hearing the preaching of God's Word. If a man will stay under that rain, if he'll stay under that spout, God can reach him. Glory to the Lamb of God. Our problem is we leave the spout too quick. We sometimes just say, I just don't think God's going to do it. Don't you ever put God on a time schedule. Don't you ever put God down and say, God, you got to do it in this length of time, and that's all it's going to do. No, sir. I'm not talking about fields that have become fruitless, and we understand we've got to move on because the field has become fruitless, and God's told us to move on. And I'm telling you a place where we still see evidence where salvation is present, and people love God, and they still want the truth. Even though there's some truths they're not yet getting a hold of, God's still able to reach them by the might and the power. But you've got to hold on to the hope. You've got to develop it. And you've got to know my God can bring us through. And I'm telling you, though some folks are dull of hearing, I'm saying, God, you do it in us. So the Lord, there's some here that are not, and they want to, Lord, grow in you, and let their hope become so strong, God, that they'll reach out and it'll touch the lives of others.
Amen.
I want to encourage you today, because I know there are people sitting on these pews today, and I'll just be up front with you. You have literally been saved for years, and you are still doing good things, and you are still praying and reading your Bible, but you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost, and you're not. And you've just about lost your hope. You've just about come to the place you think, I just can't do it. You quit seeking, you quit praying, you quit praising. And you just kind of live your life good and just maintain things that they are. I'm here to tell you something. You will lose your hope if you stay in that. No, sir. Don't you let yourself. If you've gotten dull of hearing, then you say, God, I need you to sharpen me again. If I've slacked up on my seeking, I need you, Lord, to get me down again. Because, Lord, I need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, God, I need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Some of you are just kind of just letting back. And you're going to start losing your hope because you're not digging in. You need to develop that hope. Don't lose it. You need to be diligent to dig in and say, wait a minute, I got something. Look around you. There's a firm assurance. You're not living amongst a bunch of demon-possessed people that. I know the world may think we're crazy, but that's fine. I think they're crazy too. So we share mutual feelings. That's not the point. I'm telling you what's going on in this place and what happened in this place this morning and the presence of God that was here Wednesday night is not something that's false. It's not something that's done amongst a bunch of deceived people. This thing is real. It's been happening for hundreds of years and God's still doing it and He's going to keep on doing it. And there's a hope that we can have a mighty baptism of the Holy Ghost in this church. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Woo! Some of you Holy Ghost filled people have even started losing your hope because you've got dull of hearing. You dig in and know something. This Holy Ghost that I've got's real, and everybody needs to be filled with the Spirit of the living God. Lift your hand and give Him praise and say, God, I want the hope of the promise of the Spirit of the Lord Almighty. Hallelujah. Do it in me, God. Do it in me, God.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
I'll not give up on you till you quit God. When you quit God and turn from it, then I'll put you in the hands of the devil so you can learn not to blaspheme. But I'm going to tell you until then, I'm going to pray, I'm going to preach, I'm going to love you, I'm going to encourage you. I want to live a life before you that makes a Holy Ghost feel life desirable. And I pray everybody else that's spiritual will do the same until we can have a mighty revival and a mighty baptism of the Holy Ghost. Because I got a hope that isn't based in a fairy tale. It's based in a reality of what took place 2,000 years ago and is going to happen again in this hour. Praise be to God Almighty. Woo! Hallelujah. If God can touch a Baptist woman who has fought against it and she can be filled, God can do it in Washington, North Carolina. I don't care how long it's been. God's still God and Jesus is still the Holy Ghost baptizer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I'm not worried about the charismatics. They're dropping off like fleas. The emptiness of their preaching is coming to the front of as I speak. I'm telling you right now, they ain't got enough substance in what they preach in order for it to be a reality. Their message is void, it's vain, it's empty, and it's worthless. But I know what I'm preaching this morning. It's real glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. I know what salvation I've got today. I know what Holy Ghost baptism I have today. And you can have it too. And God wants you to have it. Glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. You've lost your hope. Why don't you come to the altar again with a new vision? I'm going to be filled. And when the devil whispers in your ear, you've been praying it for 10 years. You just tell him back in a good loud voice, and I'll do it for 10 more. Hallelujah. children's children, and as many of the Lord our God should call. I've got a hope, and I'm not going to let go of that hope. Hallelujah. Woo, glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You're not developing your hope. Develop your hope. Fuel your mind during a week with the scriptures and give you the promise of being filled with the Spirit. Read it over and over. There's one that cometh after me whose shoes I am unworthy to loosen. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Read Acts chapter 2 until you got it memorized. Read Acts chapter 5. Read Acts chapter 8 and 9 and 19. Read Acts chapter 10 when Peter preaches at the house of Cornelius. Read Ephesians 5 when it says be filled with the Spirit. Read it and forget it. Luke 24 when he says tarry until you're being endued with power from on high. Read it until you built your hope, and hope will produce the faith to see God do a mighty work in your life. Hallelujah. That hope's alive this morning, church. That hope is alive this morning. It doesn't rest in a minute. It all glory to the Lamb of God. It's a living hope. It's a living hope. We've got a living hope. He lives. He lives. He lives. He lives. Hallelujah. It isn't what this preacher is. What you feel right now isn't got anything to do with who I am. It ain't got anything to do with something that I possess in and of myself. But I'm telling you something. This is the church that Jesus has built. And it's just one among many here, local body. I understand that. But I'm telling you, this is real this morning. You know what you feel right now if you let God do it in you. If you just open up your heart one more time and say, God, will you do it in me? I'm sorry I've got dull of hearing. I'm sorry I've become slow and I'm not that my thinking to grow. Lord, but I want it. I want it. I want it. I want it. Hallelujah. He's on our back. You hear me just a moment? The monkey's on our back. Those of you that have been filled with the Spirit, I'm telling you, I think you need to walk again over to the valley of dry bones and say, can these bones live? Oh Lord God, thou knowest. I'm here to tell you the wind can still blow. It might be a bag of bones right now. It might be dead for some right now. But the Holy Ghost is still able to raise a corpse up and give it life again. The Holy Ghost is still able to lift us out of the death and the depravity. Oh, Shh. change. We're trying to move it with something else. We're trying to get some kind of thing to get this corpse to live. We don't need to prop up people. We don't need to set the corpse up. What we need to do is speak to the wind. What you and I need to do is say, God, you blow in my life. You blow in my life again. You just blow in me again, Lord. And that wind can reach and touch some others that are around me. I just want you, God, to blow again. The Holy Ghost hadn't lost his power. And Jesus hasn't stopped baptizing. Hallelujah. Why don't you stand to your feet this morning if you're not standing?
Thank you, this morning, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. This Holy Ghost, Lord. Thank you, Lord God.
I'm telling you right now, I am no longer worried. By the help and grace of God, and I will not. About what men think about how we act in the house of God. Well, this world thinks it's foolish. Good. Because God will use what they think is foolish, and He'll confound them, and He'll do something so mighty that'll shake them off their perch. Amen. Let me tell you something. What happened in this nation years ago in old time camp meetings was not a farce. It wasn't a fake. It wasn't something that men learned in a back room. It wasn't just something that was a scheme of a few folks that got together and said, we're going to bring this about. It wasn't even a scheme of the devil's himself. No, sir. I'm telling you, this Holy Ghost baptism is real, my friend. It's as real as it's ever been. And God wants to do it in us again. I've got a hope this morning. I've got a hope this morning. Praise the Lord. And what this world may think about us, let them think it. What everybody else says, let them say it. What we need again is liberty to worship and praise God, and let the power of God have His way, and let the Holy Ghost move, and let the wind blow, and He'll raise the corpse up and fill it and do a mighty work in this hour. Hallelujah.
Yes. Yes,
hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Woo.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I'm just going to obey the Lord this morning, church. You just stand there just a minute. God wants to do something in this house this morning if we'll let Him. Don't you worry about the time. If you're so distracted by the time and you can't get over it, you'll just have to quietly do what you need to do. But God's in this house this morning, and ain't nothing more important than your soul. There's been too much neglect. There's been too much neglect. There's been too much watching of the clock. And it's time for us to again to see what God wants to do. Amen. I'm here to tell you, I think the fault lies with some of those of us who have been filled with the Spirit. We've lost our hope. We've become dull of hearing. And we don't think God can baptize people again. It's been so long since we've seen somebody filled with the Holy Ghost. We just think it's not possible. We're the ones that need to dig in and say, wait a minute. If He did it for me, He can do it for somebody else. If He filled me, He can fill somebody else. I don't care how long it takes. God's able to bring us to where we need to be if we will just stay where He wants us to stay. Go ahead, Holy Ghost. Go ahead, Holy Ghost. Woo! Woo! Do it again, Lord. Do it again, Lord. Do it again. Thank you. You let God have His way in your life right now, He'll fill you right where you're at. But you may need to ask Him, God, renew my hope. It'll do you no good to come to an altar and pray when it's the same despairing spirit, it's the same lack of expectation, it's the same hopeless prayer, it's the same monotony and routine that you've always been in. I tell you what you need this morning. You may not need to bow in this altar. You may need to stand where you're at and lift your hands and say, God, I want you to break up my rut. I want you to break up my routine. I want you to do something in me that challenges me and makes me different today. I want my hope renewed. I want my hope renewed today. I want to see you can do this. You want to do this, and I need you to do this in me today. You obey God this morning. You obey God. If you want to get in this altar and pray, you need to do it. If you feel God calling you to this altar, you need to do it. If you want to stay where you're at and magnify Him, you need to do it. I just challenge you, don't sit down and do nothing. Respond to the Holy Ghost this morning and let Him touch you. If you feel like shouting and God's moving on you, then you shout. If you need to run, you run. If you need to dance and God moves on you, then dance in the Holy Ghost and let God have His way. This isn't some kind of game. It's reality. Church, it's the hope of the Spirit in us. Hallelujah. Whatever you want, God, this morning, do it right now. Wherever we are, God, it's yours. My hope is in you. Come on, church.
Hallelujah.
Let Him have His way this morning. You need to let Him have His way today. Hallelujah. Come on, there's some folks that want to touch from God today. There's some folks that's hungry in this place today. There's some folks want that hope renewed today. There's some folks that want that hope renewed this morning. If you've got that hope, why don't you find somebody and pray with them today? Come on. I don't want you to be a spectator. I don't want you being a spectator today. Find somebody and pray with them. Come on, church. Let's ask God to renew our hope. If you've been down, then ask God to pick you up. If you've lost your hope, ask God to renew it. Ask God to touch.